Good morning, everybody. Hello. That's better. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to Biggleswade Baptist Church this morning. Special welcome. It's your first time. My name's Martin. I'm the pastor here. And very unusually, I'm leading and preaching today. I know. I don't even get double time for it. Shocking. Because at least a third of our congregation, including most of our musicians and worship leaders, are away in Suffolk enjoying a camping weekend. And I'm not at all jealous of them sitting out in a field baking hot all day long. I was quite happy sitting in front of my fan watching the telly yesterday. Thank you very much. So well done for getting here this morning. Special well done if you stayed up to watch England's mighty victory in the World Cup last night. Well done. Shame that Scotland are going home, but there you go. We need to pray for Doug and my brain's gone. Linda. And Gareth's gone camping to sulk, so there we go. But no, it's good to have you here today, and there will be activities for children and youngsters a little bit later on. I think Ellen's in charge today. Excellent, good. So when she gets up and starts to walk out, those, you've only got a few, I think, Ellen. The youngsters who are here today will go out with her. Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We have a faithful God. We have a God who loves us, who made us, who saved us, who sanctifies us, who calls us to be his children, sons and daughters. And so we have plenty to thank him for as we come today. Even if we struggle in the heat, we still have plenty to thank God for. So if you're able to stand, please do and join in with us as we enter in to his courts with praise and we give him thanksgiving. Enter in his courts with praise, for he is greatly to be praised. Enter in his courts with praise, for he is greatly to be praised. We come to you this morning. We want to come to recognize your goodness to us and for us. We want to give you thanks for all the good things that you bring into our lives. Lord, some of us this week want to thank you for the hot weather. Others thank you for the inventions of cooling fans and the ability just to rest in the shade. Some of us, Lord, we want to thank you for healing. Others, thank you for the grace to keep going through difficult times. But most of all, Lord, we all want to thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Because if it wasn't for him, we would have no hope. We would have no future. We would have nothing to be thankful for. So we praise you, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
My words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing. Thank you.
Maybe we'd like to just shout hallelujah. Sing out your praises to God. Sing out your thanks and your gratitude. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah, and I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's good to give thanks to the Lord our God. It's good to give praise to his name. And it's good to be reminded of his faithfulness and his goodness to us. Last week we learnt a new song. And even though there's no keyboard player here this week, we decided we'd be brave and we'd sing it again. So hopefully this goes right. Great song, all about John 3:16, about the most important thing that we can be thankful to God for, which is the gift of Jesus to each and one of us. Jesus, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but I guess some of us are feeling a bit weak and heavy laden after this week's weather and whatever we've had to do in it. But the wonderful promise is that Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me when you're perfect. He doesn't say, come to me when it's convenient. He just says, come to me. And then he doesn't say, I'll give you rest if I'm pleased with you, if you've behaved perfectly or anything else. He just says, I will give you rest. Jesus, the gracious giver of all good things.
To the well that never runs dry.
wonder when the last time was that we stopped and reflected just how great God's love is for us. And it's very easy, isn't it, when life gets difficult to think, God, where have you gone? What are you doing? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Why aren't you answering my prayers? And God always says, well, I have, and I am, and I'm here, and all you have to do is look to my Son. Whenever we've got any questions, any doubts, any worries about where we stand before God, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and he will give us the strength that we need.
Is my firm foundation.
Please take your seats. Just with those thoughts echoing in our hearts and minds, let's come to God in prayer. There are people that we know who are struggling, who are suffering. They may be in hospital, like Jill Reeves. They may be at home, like my friend Tim, who's in the last stages of cancer. They may still be walking around amongst us and we don't know there's anything wrong, but actually they're carrying a burden. I met a friend yesterday at a conference, a minister friend, and he looked absolutely fine on the outside. Turns out that he's just been diagnosed with bladder cancer. And many of us carry ailments or chronic illnesses or worries with us through the day and through the week. We struggle with addictions, we struggle with bad habits, struggle with self-image, all those sorts of things. Yet we have a God who loves us, full stop. We have a God who promises to walk with us through those difficult times, who in fact promises to lead us through those times. I've not banged on about Psalm 139 for a while, so let's do it now, why not? It says that the Lord goes before us. The Lord follows behind us and he hems us in and his hand is on our head. That there's two times that God's hand tends to be mentioned. One is for judgment. God turned his hand against certain places, but much better one is that hand of blessing. I just want you to know, however you're feeling this morning, if you know Jesus, he is your firm foundation. You can be grateful, and he has got his hand of blessing on you as he goes before you into whatever you face. Not only that, but he's got your back as well. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is our firm foundation, but we thank you too that he is so much more. He is quite simply the one who leads us. He's the good shepherd. He's our friend, our saviour, our master and our Lord. And in his name we come today confident, knowing that we are not on our own. And we do pray for those struggling with illness. Lord, we pray for Jill in hospital, not just because of her ongoing battle with her cancer, but in her grief at losing her mum this week. We pray for Jill and we pray for Yvonne and their sisters as they get used to life without mum and as they plan the funeral in a few weeks' time. And as they struggle with the difficulties that they face, not just with the bereavement, but with health issues. And we pray that they might know that you are their firm foundation. We pray that they might know that you go before them and you go behind them and that you hem them in and that your hand is on them, that they are loved. Minister to them in their grief and their struggles, we pray. For those seriously ill, other than Jill, that are known only to ourselves, we lift them up before you. You know them better than they know themselves. We pray for your grace and your mercy in their lives. We pray for Viv Hunt as she goes for surgery tomorrow following her cancer diagnosis. May she know your peace and your strength. May she trust in you to be her all in all. Then, Lord, just in the quiet, we name before you those that we know who are struggling for other reasons. Maybe relationships are difficult. Maybe jobs are hard or are not there. Maybe life's just a bit tough at the moment. And we just ask that they might know your presence and your strength. And then, Lord, we do look out to this world that you made for us to live in. And we see the terrible things that are going on. Too many to list, but you know them all. And Lord, we simply pray that you would have mercy on us. And in particular, Lord, you would have mercy on those who are suffering at the hands of others, financially, spiritually, physically, or those that are suffering as a result of the earthquake in Venezuela. We thank you that you are a God who identifies with those who struggle and who suffer. And we thank you that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. And so we put our trust in Jesus. We put our hope in him. And we ask all these prayers in and through his precious, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now today I would like to announce that a miracle has happened. You excited?
Yes.
No one's given me any notices. What a miracle that is. Make some up, yeah. There is one that I would like just to mention. We should have mentioned it again last week, but it was missed. Just about the collection boxes for if you brought money for the offering or anything. They are now labelled. If Ellen would just like to pick up the one near her, please. Thank you. And display it. That's excellent. Thank you very much. There you go. This is what you could win. Pam's got the other one over there. And there's also one out in the by the kitchen hatch as well. So if you have brought money, because we don't have a regular offering slot in our service since COVID, this is one of the ways we're trying to get back into it, to allow you to do that. And of course, in a few weeks' time, possibly a little bit longer, I don't know, hopefully we will have a 21st century way of being able to give during the service, which is a little tap and go monitor. One over there where the one that Ellen's just been waving at us, and then also one out in the church hall. But of course, again, we would just like to give thanks to God for everyone who does give. We'd like to give thanks for those who give through standing order and direct debit and stuff like that, because without your giving and your generosity, this church simply could not function. We have no central funds. We depend on the generosity of God's people. Let's just give thanks for that. Father, there are so many things we can give thanks to you for, but I thank you today for the generosity of the people who make up this church family here at BBC. Thank you that with their support, we can run the ministries that we run. We can run the services that we run, and we can meet the needs of people in our community. And I just want to praise you, Lord, for that generosity, and ask that you'd help all of us to be excited about the things that you can do with the money that we give, that we could see many more people come to know Jesus because of that, because of what it equips us to do and because of what it enables us to do. So, Lord, we ask that you bless the giving that comes through the bank every week or every month. We ask that you bless the giving that comes through the boxes. We ask that you bless those who give it. And we ask that you would take us deeper into your love and your grace as we share together in your goodness. Amen. It's time for the youngsters to go out to Sunday Club. I'm not sure what's happening with youth today. Youth are going as well. Okay, so as they go, fix your eyes on one of them, pray a blessing over them, or one of their teachers, and pray a double blessing over them. And God bless you guys, and we'll see you in a little bit. Going to do another song in a minute. We've just lost half the music group. My fault. I told them to go out, didn't I? Where are we? If I may be permitted to just share a brief testimony. Those of you who were at the church members meeting last Sunday evening will have noticed that I wasn't there in person. In fact, a little bird tells me that the video message I left got a round of applause, which never happens in the flesh. but just to say thank you for your prayers. The procedure that I had to go through on Monday went very, very smoothly. In fact, at the end of it, I said to the doctors, have you got a TripAdvisor? Because I want to give you a 5-star rating. The thing that I was most concerned about was the gastroscopy, which, if you know about these things, they sound really unpleasant, don't they? It's when they put a tube down your throat. And I spent most of the week thinking, am I going to gag or whatever? When it came to it, I didn't even know they'd done it. Oh. So I must have been really high on sedation. but praise God, there was no discomfort. There was no struggle or anything with it, and it just went really, really smoothly. So thank you for your prayers, and hopefully the results in a few weeks' time will be encouraging as well. But just wanted to share that, because there's a real sense, again, like when I went to hospital a couple of years ago, a real sense of God's people praying. Your prayers do make a difference, so thank you. You can clap now if you like. It's a shame when you have to ask for it. Oh dear. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 22. We're reading from verse 34 through to verse 40. Context is that Jesus has just been put to test by the Sadducees, and he's given them a brilliant answer, which has shut them up. And then we come into the Pharisees getting together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. We thank God for his word, and we will dig into that in just a few minutes. With our greatly reduced music group, we're just going to sing one more song to prepare ourselves for that. It's a hot day, so if you feel like sitting down and singing, please do. But do bear in mind you'll be sitting down for the sermon in a minute. But yeah, feel free to sit or stand as we sing this song.
Love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the good.
sing of the goodness of God.
There was one other notice, actually, which I forgot about now. The latest edition of Voice, the Voice of Persecuted Christians magazine, is available out the back. Father, we love your voice. We love to hear your voice. And we pray this morning you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts and lives that are willing to put into practice what it is that you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If you were here a few weeks ago, we explored what it meant to be free to worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, even if you weren't here a few weeks ago, we explored what it meant to worship God in spirit and in truth. We looked at the fact that worship doesn't depend on a location, but on the condition of our hearts. And as part of that, we looked at Jesus' definition of the greatest commandment being, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Basically, put everything that we are and everything that we have into worshipping God. But that wasn't all Jesus had to say on the matter. As he added, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We have some unfinished business, I think, from that passage. So we're coming back to it today to explore the freedom that we have that comes from knowing Jesus the truth. And we're going to look at that second commandment in a bit more detail. And the first thing, again, is just to set the scene and the context. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. What was the Pharisees' favourite subject? It was talking about the law. It was about pointing people to the law. It was about making up laws so that you didn't break the original laws. And in some cases, making up laws so you didn't break the laws that you made up to break the original laws. And it got quite complicated for people, and people felt burdened and oppressed. They felt put upon. They felt condemned. And so when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself, and then says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, probably upset the Pharisees. But it's not like Jesus had ever upset the Pharisees before, so, you know, not a problem. And of course, the funny irony here is, of course, they were trying to trick him, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could accuse him of being blasphemous about. But actually what he did was challenge the very basis of their whole system of control over people. And I wanted to start with that because 2,000 years later, it's very easy to miss the power and the revolutionary nature of those comments. Because they directly challenge the established order of putting myself first. Or the move of nationalism that was strong in Israel that said anyone who's not Israeli from Israel is a Gentile. They didn't even bother recognizing different nations. They just lumped everybody else into this one category of Gentile. And Gentiles were defined and described as being unclean, because they didn't keep the Jewish laws. Nationalism is nothing new in this world. It just seems to be getting a bit more publicity at the moment. And nationalism says anyone not from here is an enemy and needs to be removed. Or the international situation today, where certain countries are pushing their nationalist agenda, trying to spread mistrust, fear, and hatred as a precursor to military action. Again, nothing new under the sun. That's what Hitler did in the 1930s. put some of his own people in a country, then caused trouble, stirred up distrust and mistrust and hate, put the blame on a small group of people and sent his own troops in to rescue the people who caused the problem in the first place. And Jesus challenges all of that in these words. And his words raise some questions that in this day and age, I think, are really important for us to think about and to understand, so we can see what's going on in the wider world and pray with wisdom and live with wisdom and discernment in it. First question we see in Luke chapter 10, when a Pharisee asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Another one we can explore is, "Love myself." What does that mean? And thirdly, what does it look like in practice to love our neighbour? And hopefully as we answer these questions, we can see a way to a better life for ourselves, our neighbour and the wider world, which we can change one person at a time if and when we apply Jesus' teachings to our everyday lives. Yeah, we might not be able to change the big world situation, but one heart at a time, one life at a time, we can change the world around us. I'm going to take the questions in a slightly different order, because it seems to make sense. To begin with, what does it mean to love myself? I wonder if you've ever stopped and thought about that. And, you know, it sounds a bit new agey, doesn't it? A bit sort of woke. A bit selfish. Because we think love myself, it means put myself first, push other people aside, all that sort of stuff. If you Google loving yourself, it's not just Ellen who looks things up on Google, by the way. If you Google loving yourself, you'll find stuff to bear that out. All about putting ourselves first. You know, there's a whole industry, counselling industry and stuff like that. Oh, poor you, do what you like, make yourself feel better. Don't worry about the impact it has on other people. If it makes you feel happy, you do it. Don't worry, put yourself first. Round and round it goes. We even had Whitney Houston singing that the greatest love of all was the love we found in ourselves, for ourselves. But I don't think that's quite what Jesus meant. Yes, he recognised that people want the best for themselves and will often do everything they can do to get it. And so he uses that to get our attention. And part of what he's saying here is that just as we want the best for ourselves, let's want the best for other people too. If I want the best seat in church, which by the way is on the front row, okay, well done. I've just realised where this is going. Sorry. Then you want somebody else to have the front seats. Obviously. So you're doing that one well. Well done. That's why I thought I was just taking myself down a rabbit hole. Part of what Jesus is saying here is rather than simply want the best for ourselves, want the best for other people as well. But I think there's another layer here which helps us if we struggle to actually love ourselves. Because I do think there's a difference between wanting the best for myself and loving myself. Because I can just grab what I think is the best, no matter how I feel about myself. And I think the reason we can love ourselves is very deep and profound, but it's also very simple. We can love ourselves when we realise that we are loved completely and unconditionally by the God who made us, who sent his Son to save us and gives his Spirit to let us know that we're part of his family. No matter what else life throws at you, no matter what else people say to you, the adverts on telly or at the cinema or in the papers or wherever say to you, this is part of Christ, our firm foundation. You are loved by God. Full stop. You are loved by God from before the creation of the world. Nothing you can do about it. You can't stop God loving you. And when we realise that, we can rest in that. And, you know, well, if God loves me, if God thinks I'm okay, then there must be something about me that's worth loving. And it's the bit of me that's created in the image of God, but that's a great place to start and to love myself, because God has made me and has created me in his image to bear his love. And when I know that I am loved by that, I can look at myself in a different light. Not through the light of how fast I can run. Yeah, right. No matter, not through the light of how many exams I managed to pass between the ages of 16 and 32. Not by the type of car I drive or the type of clothes I wear or the interests that I have, but just by the very fact that I am loved completely and utterly and unconditionally by God. If God thinks I'm worth loving, I'm worth loving. If God thinks you are worth loving, no matter what anybody else says, you are worth loving. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. And knowing we are loved by God motivates us to love others. That's not come out as clear as I thought it would. It's something from Rick Warren at Saddleback Church in America. It says, we were created in God's image to do two things on earth. Learn to love God and learn to love other people. Just like everything else, we've complicated it, haven't we? We think, well, there's all these things I've got to do when I'm on earth. I've got to prove myself to my parents, to my peers, to my boss, just for a start. But no, there were two things we were put on earth to do. Learn to love God and learn to love other people. Incidentally, that's why you may have people who are hard to love in your life. Because God has put them there to help you learn to love them like he loves you. Slightly worried by the laughter that was coming from Carol at that point. If we've discovered what's the very best for us, a relationship with God through Jesus, Christ's love for us compels us to demonstrate that love to others by the way we relate to them. And I would say in particular, the way we relate to people who are different to us. What do I mean by that? Maybe someone whose ethnic origin is different from ours. Maybe someone who doesn't cope as well with life as we might do. Someone who copes with life better than we might do. Someone who's better educated or not as well educated as us. Someone who's different is the person we're often called to love. And that's when the love of Christ for us shines through us to them. Because a Christian who loves themselves because they know they're loved by God will want to share that love with others. That's the first question, hopefully answered. Second question, who is my neighbour? If you want to take that literally, I personally have no neighbours. Sad, isn't it? Yeah. Our house is just there. On one side, there's this building, which tends to be full most of the times during the week, but you wouldn't say that anyone who comes here is our physical neighbour, because nobody lives in this building, as far as I know, apart from God, obviously. And you go the other way, there's a big expanse of green before any other houses, so we don't have a next door neighbour either. So that must mean that I don't need to love anybody. No? No, of course that's not what it means. Parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 is brilliant here. Jesus takes the racial and religious tension and hatred of his day. Jews and Samaritans hated each other with a passion. They never spoke to each other. They never had any dealings with each other. And they did everything they could to avoid any kind of contact. If you had to travel through Samaria to get anywhere from Israel, you did not travel through Samaria. You took the long route round. And Jesus takes that and he uses that to say that anybody in need is my neighbour. I remember 30 odd years ago, somebody wrote a little sketch on the parable of the Good Samaritan. They called it the parable of the good punk rocker. Anyone remember that? And that dates me a little bit, the parable of the good punk rocker. You know, and basically the punk rocker takes the role of the Samaritans. If you're of an age, punks used to dress rather strangely. They used to do rather strange things with their hair. They cut it all off down the sides and put like a Mohican down the middle. They cover their faces with rings and ironmongery and stuff like that. And they had a reputation for wanting to have a fight with anybody and everybody. In fact, you could say there's no such thing as a good punk rocker from that perspective. And so the parable of the good punk rocker was that this person who everybody else was scared of, wouldn't have anything to do with, comes along and helps a person in need. How's about bringing it up to date for today? The parable of the good Republican. The parable of the good Democrat. The parable of the good Reform member. The parable of the good Green Party member. Obviously, in this country, other political parties are available, but I haven't got time to go through them all. Although I did quite like Count Binface. He was quite good, wasn't he? How's about the parable of the good Rangers fan or the good Celtic fan? Oh. That was either Doug being very loud from the back or somebody else, yeah. The parable of the good Man United or the good Man City fan? You know what's coming next, don't you? Parable of the good Chelsea fan and the good Spurs fan. Why have I picked those groups? Because those are groups that are well known to be completely at odds with each other. And you could put lots of other things in there. I mean, like, let's talk about the World Cup for a minute. Why not? The parable of the good Scots supporter or the parable of the good England supporter? Because it seems to me that whenever England are playing, the Scots support whoever else is playing in that game. Anybody but England. Which I think is a bit harsh, really. Because most of the time, unless they're playing us, we like to cheer on for Scotland. It's nice to see the little fellas doing well, isn't it? You know. But you would never expect a Rangers fan to go to help of a Celtic fan, a Man United fan to help a Man City fan, a Chelsea fan to help a Spurs fan. You get the point. Back in the day, I remember this from my school days, it was seen in rivalry and fights between schools. We'd organise fights between schools. Now, I went to a grammar school, and we organised fights with another local school that wasn't a grammar school. And this was in Kingston-upon-Thames. There was a thing called the Fairfield in Kingston-upon-Thames, and you would arrange to have punch-ups on the Fairfield. Not me, obviously, I was far too well-behaved for that. No, actually, I was too much of a coward, to be honest. But they happened. And interestingly enough, I found this. Near where we used to live, our first church was in a place called Pollard's Hill, which is just outside Croydon. And this is from a few years ago. You can tell because it's got years 9, 10 and 11. I love that, you know. Croydon War, only open to years 9, 10 and 11. Nobody else is allowed to get hurt. Really good, thanks a lot. Notice 12 and 13, they're too busy doing their A levels. And they called the red side and the blue side and they'd arrange punch-ups together still. Feels a little bit more sophisticated than there's some kids from Tiffin's, let's go and beat them up. Whereas that's organised, but it's still there. And to have a Samaritan as the hero in the story, not only that, but to have respectable religious Jews described as indifferent to the man's plight. Remember the Jewish religious leaders and respectable Jewish people who walked past on the other side of the road to the good Samaritan, to the injured man? Jesus is saying something that really offended and challenged his Jewish listeners. And I'm going to say it, will offend and hopefully challenge those who claim to be Christians today who push a nationalistic agenda. Because Jesus is saying that any other human being is our neighbour, no matter where they're from, no matter what they believe, and no matter how they behave. Why? Because every single person on this planet is created by God in the image of God and is loved by God and is worthy of the respect and the honour that comes from that. But perhaps the strongest reason why, and we sang about this earlier on, is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, which means everyone in the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Note the word whoever, please. Whoever believes in Jesus. That includes your demanding boss. It includes the school or college bully. It includes a dictatorial leader. And perhaps hardest of all for us, it includes that person who's hurt us. Because Jesus died once for all. There are no exceptions. Every single human being, Jesus died for each one of them. And because of his great act of love at the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus demonstrates that he perfectly fulfills both the first and second commandments. He loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, all his mind, and all his strength. And he loved his neighbour. How do we know Jesus loved his neighbour? Well, just read the Gospels. Particularly those couple of chapters at the end of each Gospel where Jesus lays down his life for us. Because Jesus saw that we were in trouble. And because he saw that we were in trouble, he came to help us. And to help us meant dying on that cross and bearing our sin and our guilt and our shame, but breaking the power of sin and death and hell so that we could be free, so that we could be sons and daughters of God, so that we could not perish but have eternal life. And that's the fulfillment of the whole of the law and the prophets. And Jesus invites those of us who follow him to join in with him in demonstrating this love of God for the whole world, in the assurance of his love and power and grace for us as we do it. To chip away bit by bit at the hatred, at the mistrust, at the suspicion, at the racism, at all the isms that are out there that are so wrong, bringing people closer together bit by bit. We can love ourselves because he first loved us, and we can love our neighbour again because he first loved us and he calls us to share that love. Two questions down, one to go. Shorter one. What's it look like in practice? What does it look like to love my neighbour? For the Bible literalists amongst you, it means going out on a road between two cities and finding someone who's been beaten up and look after them and care for them, put them in an inn and pay their bills. That's not going to happen very often. So we don't want to be literalists about this. We want to take the principle that Jesus is teaching here. And it does vary according to our circumstances. But at the core, it's learning to love people like Jesus loves people. At the core, it's not hating someone because they're different to us. It's not hating someone because they have a different opinion to us. It's not hating someone because they come from a different country or class or background to us. It's not hating someone because they support a different team than we do. There are lots of people on social media who need to learn this lesson. Because the longer it goes on, the more it seems to become a cesspit of hatred and anger towards people who are different. And we see it creeping into our politics, don't we? Someone once said, whenever America sneezes, Britain catches cold. And we see the politics of division that are happening over there. Somehow, claiming to be motivated by Christian faith, and we see it coming here, and not in any one particular political party, but between parties, between belief systems, between loyalties. It means not polarizing life into us as the goodies and them as the baddies. It means looking to see, how can I serve that person? How can I show the love of God to that person who is so different to me, who may have offended me in some way? Doesn't mean lying down and being a doormat, but it does mean showing the love that Jesus has for us to other people. It means welcoming the stranger. It means caring for the sick. It means providing for the poor. Whatever you do for the least of them, says Jesus, you do for me. Listen to the Apostle James. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I'll give you a ridiculous example from this week. And if you want to recommend the elders that I'm sacked after this, you are very free to do so. Earlier on this week, I was working from home because the office is basically, it's just unfit for human habitation in this weather. And I had a nice big air cooler going, blowing cool air over me while I worked. It was really nice. And I got a message from Rachel about the food bank, saying, is there any chance we can have some fans to cool the air down in the food bank? I did not want to give up my air cooler. Practice what you preach. What I did do is I took that fan that's there and that fan that's at the back and put them round there. I thought, that'll do, won't it? Yeah. But they're still not as good as the air cooler. So I actually did say, would you like the air cooler as well? I know. Wonderful. Yeah. But even then, I was, please say no, please say no, please say no. But I knew that if I was in there working, I'd want as much cool air going around as possible. But that was a real struggle for me. That's why I'm saying it's a ridiculous illustration. And if you want the elders to propose a sacking, go ahead and do it. Thanks, John. You'll be first in the queue. But that's just a practical way, a silly practical way that we can show love to others. As it turned out, they didn't need the air cooler because they only had about 3 people coming in and all the doors and windows and everything else. And they had these 2 wonderful fans, so it was okay. But I say that for no reason other than I really struggled with that because I wanted the best thing for myself. I was being selfish. Newsflash, pastor, not perfect. I don't like the tone of some of those laughs. But love for God can and must be seen in giving ourselves to others, meeting their needs and revealing Jesus in us to them, following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. This is quite a good prayer, I think. Lord Jesus, help me to love the way that you love. No messing about there, is there? But it's quite a dangerous prayer to pray when you start to explore how Jesus loves people. And you find then that, oh, it's great that Jesus loves me like this, but I don't really want to love other people like that because that's going to be hard work. It might make me uncomfortable. I might have to give my air cooler to somebody else for half an hour. Lord Jesus, help me to love the way that you love. If we can pray that and mean it, things will change. They'll change in our lives. They'll change in our church life. They'll change in our wider community, our families. And we'll be chipping away bit by bit at the prejudice and the hatred and the mistrust that's there. you know, I often think at times like this, messages like this, I think back to the attack on the Twin Towers in America, 9/11. If a Christian had been able to love Osama bin Laden the way that Jesus loves, it is possible that his life would have taken a different pathway. You don't know when you speak to somebody what that does and whether it could actually change the course of their life away from evil to good. Lord Jesus, help me to love the way that you love. Close with a quote from Michael Green, the writer and missionary. If there is real love for God, there will be real love for neighbour. That's a pretty good test, isn't it? If someone says they love God but hates their neighbour. If there is real love for God, there will be real love for neighbour. God's overflowing love is infectious. Let's get ourselves infected. The criterion of whether love for God is real is whether or not it's reflected in our relationships with others. As we go into this week, ask the question, who is my neighbour? Ask the question, how can I practically love them? Whether that's at work, whether you're driving and someone does something annoying, whether you're in a queue, always my favourite, you're in a rush, you get into a queue, and the little old lady, it is always a little old lady, I'm really sorry, takes ages counting out her pennies to pay for her weekly shop. What do I do in that situation? What's my attitude going to be like? Again, perhaps a slightly silly example, but it's one we understand, isn't it? Yeah, we've all been in situations like that. Or even the queue in Boots, my goodness. If you have to go to Boots, the chemist in town, for anything, you have to add at least an hour onto your journey. The queue's massive. What do I do in that queue? How's about engaging people in conversation and being cheerful and being positive? And showing them something of Jesus. I know a lot of you, you're very good at talking, so why not have a go? Shall we pray? Lord, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that nothing gets in the way. Nothing prevents you from loving us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you show us how to love our neighbour. You show us who our neighbour is. And maybe this morning, Lord, we need to repent of not treating our neighbour how you would have us treat them. And that might be someone in our family, might be someone we know from work or from school, might be someone we see in the community regularly, might be someone here in church. Lord, forgive us when we don't love our neighbour. And please help us to love the way that you love. Please give us the opportunity this week to do that. And maybe we could come next week or the week after with testimonies and stories about how that's panned out. We're so grateful that you love us. Help us to share that love with others, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've chosen a song to finish with that picks up on that prayer that we've just been talking about asking Jesus to help us love others how he loves them. That the chorus of it says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. See, these services aren't just thrown together. You know, there's a little bit of thought goes into them every now and then. I will put my trust in you alone and I will not be shaken. Because, you know, when we offer love to people, we might get rebuffed, we might get rejected. But the important thing is that we offer it and we build our lives on Jesus' example. So let's stand and sing together.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Lord Jesus, may the words of our mouths reflect the intentions of our hearts and the living of our lives. May we build our lives on your love. May we know it's our firm foundation. And may we live for you in the places you have called us to be. And may we love our neighbour as we love ourselves, because we know that we are loved with an everlasting love. Help us to make a difference for you where we are, right here, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That's it for this morning. Thanks for coming. If you'd like to get some prayer, if you just want a bit more of Jesus, a bit more of God's love, the prayer team will be down there in the corner. If there's something that today's brought up that you want to get prayer for, they'll be there for that as well. Otherwise, teas, coffees, and hopefully lots of cold drinks out in the kitchen area there. God bless you, and we'll see you again soon.